We read from Holy Scripture tonight, 1 Timothy 4, the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the word of God. And we call your attention to that part of the word found in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The inspired apostle exhorts his spiritual son Timothy, and all preachers for that matter, to command and teach these things, according to verse 11. And these things refers back to verse 6, where the apostle writes, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. These things are the things which, according to verse 1 of the chapter, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly. That is, those things which the Holy Spirit speaks definitely and in direct and unmistakable terms. In the broadest sense, that refers to the whole of the inspired scriptures. Whatever men may say about the origin of the Bible, it is that which the Holy Spirit has spoken expressly, definitely, and in unmistakable terms. The scriptures are spoken expressly by the Spirit, and Timothy must preach the whole of those scriptures. In a bit narrower sense, Timothy must command and teach that which the Holy Spirit speaks expressly in this letter from the Holy Apostle. He must warn the church, in other words, against the false teachers who speak the doctrines of devils and who speak lies in hypocrisy. He must warn the church against those who would depart from the faith. And to do that, he must teach the sound doctrine and godliness which is expressly stated in this letter in the context of all of Scripture. These things Timothy must command and he must teach. He must command these things, which simply means he must declare them. He must announce them. He must charge the congregation to believe these things. And he must teach these things as well, which is simply to impart to the church the knowledge of Holy Scripture. And the relationship between those two, commanding and teaching, is simply this. Timothy must charge the people of God to believe and do these things by means of teaching them. In all his preaching, he must be teaching the people of God. And what this means in sum is this: all preaching worthy of the name, preaching as defined biblically in the Reformed sense of the word, must be doctrinal and it must be antithetical. The doctrine of Holy Scripture must be taught as that doctrine stands over against the lie in all its various forms. And this is a command from God Himself. Timothy has no choice in this matter. He must command the people of God by teaching them Holy Scripture. And God's people must learn. They must grow in the knowledge of that word in order to obey the command of the gospel in their daily life. God's people, to do that, must not despise the youth of their preacher, Timothy. Timothy is a young man, probably. At this point in life, he's around 30 years of age. He's minister of the church in Ephesus, and he's laboring with older men as elders. and in a congregation where there are many older folk than he. He must let no one despise his youth. If that happens, the holy office of the ministry will be despised. And that must not happen. In order to avoid that evil, Timothy must be an example of the believers. And that is the calling of your pastor to be as well. He must let no one despise his youth. Rather, he must be an example of the believers. And when he is such an example, you as congregation must hear and do the Word of God expressly spoken by the Holy Spirit, preserved here in the Holy Scriptures, which your pastor commands by way of teaching you. And so we call your attention to the theme of this text and the calling of every faithful preacher, called to be an example of the believers. Notice with me, an example in what, and then in the second place, an example what, that is, what does it mean to be an example of the believers, and finally, an example how possible. In what must Timothy and the preacher today be an example? The answer of the text is in word, in conversation, in charity. In word. This is a reference not to doctrine. The apostle speaks of this in verse 13, where he tells the young preacher, give attendance to doctrine. Nor does it refer to the public worship services, the center of which must always be the preaching of the word. Paul speaks of this as well in verse 13, when he tells Timothy he must give attendance to exhortation, that's preaching. Rather, word here refers to Timothy's speech. In all of his speaking, in all of his words with the believers, with the congregation, Timothy must be an example of the believers. In other words, his speech must be beyond reproach. That's your preacher's calling, congregation. He must never take the Lord's name in vain. He must never speak evil of a brother or sister in the congregation. He must not transgress the ninth commandment, bearing false witness against the congregation. He must not be guilty of that terrible sin of backbiting and, worse yet, slander. He must always speak the truth in love. He must always speak edifying words, words that will build up the believers in the faith. Also, he must be an example, the inspired apostle writes, in conversation. And here the meaning is not conversation as we use the word today. We've just talked about that. We're not talking here about talking together. But the word conversation means literally in the original manner of living. In other words, in his daily living, in his walk of life, the pastor must be an example of the believers. John Calvin sums it nicely in his commentary on this verse, where he writes, quote, "By speech and conversation, the meaning is the same as if he had said, by words and actions, and therefore by the whole life," end of quote. That's your pastor's calling, in word and in deed, by where he goes, by how he lives, by how he conducts himself as a husband with his wife, as a father with his children, by how he goes about all of his work in the church and all of his recreation, in all of his life, in the midst of the world. He must never bring shame to the name of Jesus or the cause of Christ represented in his church. He must be, rather, an example of the believers. And thirdly, he must also be an example of the believers in love. And that, of course, is God's love. Well, that we underscore that today. There is no other love than God's love. God is love. Outside of God, that has to mean there is no love. There is only hatred and evil lust. And God's love is always the opposite of hatred. Hatred always seeks to destroy. Satan hates God and hates his church. And in his hatred of God and his church, he never seeks the welfare of the people of God. He always is out to destroy God's people and his cause. And that's what the world is up to as well. That explains the persecutions of the church all through her history. The world is always seeking, as it serves Satan, to destroy the church. God's love always seeks to save. One of the most familiar texts in the Bible states it better than any man ever could. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, John 3:16 says it all. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest, in this was revealed or shown, in this was manifested the love of God, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. God's love is totally unselfish. God in his love always gives. Your pastor must be an example of the believers in God's love. Of course, that means, and we all think of that immediately, do we not, of the first and great commandment, He must love the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second, which is like unto it, he must love the neighbor as himself. And loving his fellow saints, he will always be seeking their welfare, their eternal welfare. He will give of himself unselfishly. He will minister. He will serve to the many needs of the congregation. He will admonish the wayward, calling them to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. He will encourage the sick. He will comfort the dying. And he will comfort those in sorrow. He will be a companion to the lonely. He will instruct the children and the youth of the congregation. He will do that in a self-sacrificing way. And remember, God's love is the greatest of the gifts of the Spirit. When the Holy Apostle, this same Apostle, writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 of the gifts of the Spirit, and again in chapter 14, as those two chapters are linked by chapter 13, which lays out the more excellent way. What is that more excellent way other than the way of God's wonderful love? Think of it. The preacher may be ever so gifted. He may be able to preach wonderful sermons. Yes, so wonderful that they would get an A from the professor of homiletics in the seminary. He may be a gifted teacher. He may be a brilliant theologian. But if he lacks God's love, he's nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's just making noise. He must be an example of the believers in spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. In the things of the Spirit, spiritual things. And those, of course, are the things revealed in the Scriptures by the Spirit. Timothy must be the example of believers in word and deed, in God's love, and in all manner of spiritual things. That's your pastor's calling. He must be a spiritually minded man, and that's got to be evident in all of his living. And he must as well be an example in faith. Here the reference is not to faith as that bond by which God unites the believer to Jesus and through which means God bestows upon the believer the blessings of salvation. But faith here is that which Timothy must believe. Timothy must be an example in those things which he has learned and been assured of from the time he was a little child to the present, namely the truth of Holy Scripture. That congregation is the sacred calling of your preacher. He must therefore prayerfully and diligently study and meditate upon Holy Scripture. Not just in the formal sense to prepare for the worship of the Lord's Day, preaching, or for the catechism teaching. That too, of course, requires a great deal of careful and prayerful study of the Word. But the emphasis here is on the fact that he must know the Scriptures for his own spiritual welfare. He must be assured that the faith taught by the Spirit and preserved by the Spirit in Scripture is his own. This is faith from the point of view of the Heidelberg Catechism's definition, that certain knowledge and that assured confidence. He must not waver in his faith. He must not doubt aspects of the teaching of Holy Scripture. He must not regard what God has spoken expressly in Holy Scripture as open to question or criticism. He must be convinced that every A and the, if you will, spoken by the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture is the truth that makes God's people free in the right and only sense of that word. Free to love Him and to serve Him all their life until they serve Him perfectly in glory. He must be utterly convinced of the truth. And that must be evident in all his preaching, in all his teaching, to be sure, but in all of his life as well, no matter the context. And he must be an example also in purity. Of course, that includes chastity, sexual purity. But in all of his life, he must be holy. And holy in Scripture is always separation from sin and consecration to the service of God. Must be obvious in every aspect of his daily living, word and deed, that he strives to be obedient to the will of God revealed in Scripture, summed in his law. Only then will he be a worthy example of the believers. Now, what does that mean, to be an example? The opposite of that, according to the text now, is letting someone despise his youth. Allowing someone to look down on him because of his youth. Timothy was, and it's no secret, your preacher is a young man. Very little experience in life. Almost no experience in the ministry, aside from what he learned from his mentor during the internship that he served. But to summon the congregation, your pastor is hardly more than a boy. And for that very reason, the natural tendency for someone whose hair is as white as mine might be to despise his youth. And the apostle here is concerned that there be no despising of the office of the ministry of the word. There must be respect for the sacred office of the ministry. Through the office of the ministry, Christ speaks His Word. Jesus said that. We referred to it. We quoted Him in the call to worship tonight. My sheep hear My voice. That distinguishes the sheep from unbelievers. They do not hear Jesus' voice. The sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. That's true now, just as really as it was true a couple thousand years ago when our Lord spoke those words. And He spoke them to the unbelieving Pharisees, didn't He? To despise the office of the ministry, therefore, is to despise Christ Himself. Doesn't get any more serious than that, does it? Let no man despise thy youth. If there's to be respect and reverence for the office of the ministry of the Word, there must be respect for the man who occupies that office. The worst thing a preacher could possibly do is bring shame to the office of the ministry of the Word. That's terrible. And it makes every preacher who takes the calling seriously tremble. The preacher must do nothing. He must say nothing to cause anyone to despise his youth, and in this way to despise the holy office to which Christ calls him. And the text tells the preacher exactly how to avoid that. Be thou an example of the believers. An example is a mark or a stroke, an impression, and therefore a model. Timothy must be, and young preachers, all preachers for that matter, must be models of the believers. Not an example to or for the believers, first of all, but an example of the believers, the text says. And it means an example of what believers are to be according to what the Spirit speaks expressly in Holy Scripture. In other words, God's people must see in their preacher what a believer is supposed to be. And when the preacher is such an example of the believers, it stands to reason he will also be an example for the believers to imitate and to follow. And this too is an imperative. Preachers have no choice. Preachers must be examples of the believers. God commands every preacher to be this. And every preacher must be this always. Keep on being an example of the believers, is what the text says. In this way, no one will despise your youth, and no one will despise, look down upon the sacred office of the ministry of the Word. And as we've already said, this is utterly serious business. First, because this is God's command to all preachers. The one preaching at the moment, too. They must be examples of the believers. And God's commands must be taken with utter seriousness. To fail in this is to be obviously disobedient to the Lord and His Word, and therefore to be an unfaithful and unworthy minister. In the second place, if the preacher refuses to be an example of the believers. God's people will despise his youth. They will not hear. They will not do the word which he preaches. The preacher must therefore take great care, to put it as plainly as we possibly could, to practice what he preaches. It's often said, preachers live in glass houses. That's true. That's a fact of life in the ministry. Be careful. Be careful to be an example of the believers. Let them see in you how to live godly lives. One may be ever so skilled and competent as a preacher, a first-rate theologian, know the Reformed faith and Protestant Reformed distinctives from A to Z, a gifted pulpiteer, able to present beautiful, well-constructed, edifying sermons. But if he in his word and deed lives like the devil, his ministry becomes totally ineffective. And what's worse, he may very well be the cause of some to be offended and to stumble at the word. To use the words of Jesus, it were better that a millstone were hanged about that preacher's head and he were drowned in the sea than that he should ever have entered the ministry. Be then, my brother, an example of the believers. In that way, no one will despise your youth. That's possible only by grace, never in the preacher's strength. Apart from God's grace, neither you, Nathan, nor any minister can be an example of the believers. I know you know that. I know you've been taught that by your parents in the Christian schools and in seminary as well. Apart from grace, the people will despise the office of the ministry too. Shame will be brought to the name of Christ and to his beloved church. And if you attempt, Nathan, to rely on your own strength, on your own abilities, your own faithfulness, you will fail miserably. It's possible, oh yes, thank God, by grace and grace alone. God provides the means. What it all comes down to is simply this. You need to pray without ceasing. If anyone needs to pray without ceasing, it's the minister of the word. Again, to quote the Catechism, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Go boldly then to the throne of grace. Pray without ceasing for grace to enable you to be an example of the believers. And be assured that when you go to the throne of grace, there to meet you is Jesus, your merciful high priest, according to Hebrews 4, touched with the feeling of your infirmities, tempted in all points like as you, yet without sin. The Jesus who died for you and for all of his own, the Jesus who called you to this holy task and qualifies you for the ministry, you will find grace and you will obtain mercy to help in all your need to be an example of what the believers are supposed to be. And as a praying preacher, follow the example of the Savior who calls you He laid down his life for you and for all of his people. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Serve after his example, this people. Give yourself wholly to God's service on their behalf. Don't neglect the gift that is given you. In all of this, be a faithful preacher. Make sure you study carefully and with much prayer Holy Scripture. In all your preaching and teaching, bring nothing of your own or any other man's word. Bring God's word. Let that be the first priority in all your many-sided work. Expound to this people the mysteries of the gospel. Teach them the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Exhort them from the Scriptures to live the godly life founded upon that sound doctrine. Antithetically warn them against the lies spoken by the false teachers out of hypocrisy and those doctrines of devils they would put on the church. Be determined to know nothing in Trinity Church save Christ and Him crucified. I want to leave with you what I heard from a man who pastored many of the people in this congregation, at least in their generations, which for the most part go back to the Hudsonville Church. I'm speaking of Garrett Voss. I wrote him a letter when he retired from the active ministry, thanking him for what he had done for me and the churches. Among other things, he wrote back this: "My son, of all the things I counseled you, remember this: be humble. There is a humility that is feigned, that's abominable in God's sight. Be humble from the heart, and God's people will bear you up in their arms. Your friend, Garrett." Take that to heart. And the word to you, beloved people of God, is when your preacher faithfully brings to you the word of God, you hear not a man, but you hear the voice of Jesus himself. And remember, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do not despise your pastor's youth. Follow his example in word, in deed, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In this way, you and your children and children's children will receive the blessings of God. The truth of the gospel will flourish. A witness will be left in the community. The word will be preached with the sister congregations to the nations, and God's name will be glorified. And finally, support and encourage your pastor. The task is humanly impossible. Be thankful to God for giving him to you. Christ, the chief shepherd, comes to you through him. And whatever else you do, don't let one day pass without praying for your minister. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant that thy word may find entrance into our hearts, into the heart of our dear brother, whom thou hast called and are about to ordain through the church into the office of the ministry of the word here in Trinity Church. Bless him in all his ministry, and grant, Lord, that one and all, pastor and congregation, we may hear and do the wonderful word of the gospel for thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.